Welcome again to Faith Fellowship Church. We're glad we have a crowd here of seven, something like that. Small church, but great in faith, right? Great in faith. And you know what? I'm not discouraged by numbers because Jesus fed 5,000 with a couple of fish and some bread. And we know that we're not here to impress people. We're here to worship the Lord and study His Word. And we're glad for those that are watching by Facebook, and we appreciate you tuning in. I think we had like 35 or 40 views last week, so, you know, that's not bad for a small church. That's more than the chairs we have in the sanctuary, so I think we're doing something good. All right, we are continuing our study of the Gospel of Luke, so if you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 10 tonight. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 21. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you bless our time together. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So now, this is after Jesus had sent the 70 out to witness, and they came back all excited because the demons were subject to them. And he said, don't get too excited, but be excited that your name's written in heaven. And now at this point, it says that Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, what does it mean to rejoice in the Spirit? This is something where it's not some kind of entertainment. You know, when I was a kid, Bell's Amusement Park was still going strong in Tulsa, and we would ride the Zingo down that big hill and squeal and laugh, and that would make us rejoice and be a little scared at the same time. So there is that kind of what we call fun. And then there is something that is a spiritual experience. It's the same thing that David experienced when he came in after victorious, and he was moved by the Holy Spirit, and he began to dance before the Lord. And he wasn't even thinking about what anybody else thought. He wasn't really trying to impress anyone. He was rejoicing in his spirit, man, that inner area, that the resting place of the Spirit of God. And he began to worship God and dance in the Spirit. I know that there's a lot of denominations that are against dancing. And when I talk to those people, I tell them, well, I'm not against it. I just change partners. I dance with the Holy Spirit now. I dance in the Spirit. Amen. So Jesus is rejoicing in spirit, and he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now, before we get into why he's thanking God, notice how he addresses God. First of all, he addresses him as his Father. Up until this point, the God of the Bible was the God of the Old Testament, the God that threw lightning bolts, that opened up ground and swallowed people. Jesus came and introduced us to the same God, viewed a different way, as a heavenly Father, a Father who loves us. The Apostle Paul said, because of the grace of God, hereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy God, right? And I can remember as a child, my dad, before I can remember, he used to smoke, and when he quit smoking, to help him, he chewed gum, and he would always have Juicy Fruit in his shirt pocket. And as a kid, I would climb up in his shirt pocket, and I'd look in that, I mean, climb up on his lap, and I'd look in that shirt pocket, and he'd give me out a piece of Juicy Fruit, you know. And then I remember my brother's three daughters, his grandkids, they would do the same thing, and they would get in Grandpa's lap, and look in that pocket, and he always had Juicy Fruit. And so, you know, the view of God as our Heavenly Father, someone who we crawl in our lap and we just tell him everything that bothers us. And we know that he loves us as a Father. And he is our Heavenly Father, and he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's just not the Lord of heaven. He's the Lord of the earth. I recall a story by R.W. Shambach one time, and he was ministering in his big tent revival somewhere down in Texas, right on the border of Mexico. And he said that all of these all of these Mexican residents would cross the border and was coming to the thing, and they would give offerings in nickels. That's all they could afford, at thousands of nickels, you know. And he said the mayor of the town was a cantankerous, agnostic man, and after the first service, he and the sheriff showed up, took him to jail for disturbing the peace. And he said, I paid the bail in nickels, and I went back and I preached again the second night. After the second night, they showed up again. He said, let's go. Took him to jail. He paid the bail in nickels. Happened the third night. The devil's so stupid, though, because the TV was running ads on the news telling what's happening. And so more and more kept coming. They wanted to see what was going on. And thousands are getting saved in this big, gigantic tent, and the news is giving them free publicity, and he's paying the bail in nickels. And finally, the mayor said, or the mayor of the town said, this is my town. And he said, I'm sorry, mayor, but the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And, you know, we got to remember, it doesn't matter what looks scary to us. You know, we're in the middle of a, quote, pandemic. And I have people on Facebook who listen to mainstream media and are so convinced by all of this stuff, when reality it's not much worse than a flu to some people. And I'm not here to diminish it. I'm simply saying God is in control. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And I'm just going to trust him as my heavenly Father. And so Jesus is rejoicing in spirit, and he says, Lord of heaven and earth, you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. I remember quoting this scripture to someone one time, and they began to cry. And I knew why they began to cry, and I didn't make them feel any worse, because there are some people who just have trouble believing. And I can't really condemn them. I can't really ridicule them, but I do pity them, because God does not reveal himself to everyone. Does that mean that we believe in predestination? No. God loves everyone, and Jesus died for everyone, but the condition of some people's hearts based on the choices they've made hardened their hearts. And because their heart is hardened, they can't believe. And so this person that I quoted this verse to began to cry, because I think they wanted to believe, but they just couldn't. And Jesus tells us that they are hidden from the wise and the prudent, the people who are the smart people of our society, the ones who feel like they're educated and they don't give in to superstition or hocus pocus or myths or fairy tales from the Bible, and they're hidden from those people. But he has revealed them to people who have a heart like a child. He called them babes, but he's really referring to that childlike innocence that just believes. I have a confession to make. When my oldest son Nathan was little, we were at KFC one time, and they have the little cardboard thing standing on the table where we're eating of Colonel Sanders. And it's just his head with the bow tie. And the bow tie goes out this way and that way and down and down. And he said something about his bow tie. And I said, no, that's not his bow tie. That's his arms and legs. And he goes, oh, is it really? And I go, yeah. And I had really planned on telling him otherwise, but I guess I just forgot. So he's about 18 one day, and we're at KOC, and he looks and he goes, Dad, that is too his bow tie. And I said, I know. And the look he gave me, like, my father has lied to me all these years. He just believed me. Because that's that childlike innocence. Yes, I'm sorry, Lord. It shouldn't have been done. I repent. But that's what Jesus is talking about. The childlike innocent people who just believe. And Jesus is rejoicing because God is so wise that he reveals himself, he reveals Jesus to the people who have that childlike heart. And he says, even so, Father, for so it seemed good to you in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the ones whom the Son will reveal, wills to reveal him. And so we see that this is, again, an interesting statement here, that Jesus has to will to reveal himself to certain people. I think about sin and how it separates us from God. And it is not the gross sin that keeps people from being revealed to God. If it was, think about Mary, who was a prostitute, or some of these other people in the Bible, you know. It doesn't matter how bad you sin. Again, it's really the condition of your heart. And, you know, when Jesus calmed the water and Peter said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinner," you know, he caught a glimpse of the holiness of God in contrast to his own sin. And he was like, I can't even be around you. And yet, Jesus was around him. So it's not so much the sin that keeps God or Jesus from revealing himself to it. Again, it's that childlike heart. Many of us have made wrong choices in our life, and many of us went down wrong roads. But God knows the heart, doesn't he? He knows what's deep down on the inside. He sees an area that the world doesn't see, that man doesn't see. He knows what's down deep on the inside. And I believe that's what Jesus is looking for. He's like, I can reveal. Now, does that mean he couldn't try to reveal him? He could, yeah. He just knows that some people aren't going to receive. And so, you know, I heard Pastor Chuck, my mentor, one time say he was trying to understand predestination. And he got so mad he threw the book across the room. And he goes, God, I can't understand this. And the Lord said to him, I'm not asking you to understand it. And so his take on predestination is, if you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, then you were predestined to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And if you don't surrender your life to Jesus Christ, then you were predestined not to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. But the door is open to anybody. So if you're watching by Facebook, surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's as good enough explanation as I have for you. So then he turns to his disciples and he says to them privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Think about it. You know, all through the Old Testament, from the garden, when God was passing out judgment, Genesis 3:15, the first messianic prophecy, your seed and her seed. He's talking about Jesus. For 4,000 years, the prophets wrote and looked forward to this day. And Jesus is just reminding them, in case these guys that are with him missed it, you guys are seeing something that people would have envied and will envy forever. You're standing in front of the Son of the living God. Pretty awesome, isn't it? Pretty awesome indeed. You know, when I first got saved, and I think about the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, when Jesus is walking on the road and these guys didn't know who he was, you know, and of course, God does have a sense of humor, you know. He's like, what are you guys so sad about? Oh, you're from Jerusalem? You haven't heard? Heard what? You know, like, heard what? I mean, you know. Don't you know Jesus was laughing on the inside? Heard what? What are you talking about? Heard what? You know, and of course they tell him, and then he begins to open the scriptures and said, did not our hearts burn within us as he walked with us on the road? When I first got saved, there was a young girl in the Air Force named Mary, and I picked her up one time and said, where do you want to go, baby? And she said, I want to go to church. I said, you want to go to what? And so anyway, see, I went to church with her. Ben Mizell had led her to the Lord that day in the dentist chair. And we went to the church, and a couple weeks later, I got saved. And so in the military, they have, you know, the barracks. It's kind of like college dorms, two guys to a room. They have a long hallway with a day room between the girls' wing and the guys' wing. And so Mary and I had planned, we're going to meet down there. We're going to talk about Jesus because we're both new Christians and was all excited. I know you guys, some of you guys have heard this story already. They have those old gray metal trash cans, military, and we're in, day room furniture, wood frame with cushions that aren't comfortable and all this. And we're talking about the Lord, and someone had taken a black spray can and sprayed on the side of that, I guess, to test the paint. And I look down at it, and I say, Mary, do you see what I see? Because I wasn't about to say it, because I thought, maybe I'm imagining this. And she says, I see Jesus. And we could see, and I did it that way, because I wanted to make sure I wasn't just seeing, imagining it. And whoever sprayed that, now I don't know if when they did it, the molecules made the image of Jesus' face, or if they were rearranged for us right then, but you could see Jesus in that spray paint. And I can't say what it would be like on the road to Emmaus, but that's my road to Emmaus story for whatever it's worth. And if we just bring Jesus in the middle of everything, he says, I'm there. Even if it's two, I'm right there with you. Amen. And so, you may say, well, I wish I could have been one of the disciples and been there to see Jesus. Jesus said, blessed are your eyes which see these things. But, if we bring Jesus in the middle of everything we do, he's there. You may not see him physically. You may see him in the spray paint. You may sense him in your spirit. But he's there. Amen? He's there. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And he answered and he said, You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he was wanting to justify himself. Now, in case you're not sure what that means, justifying yourself, it's when you do something wrong, but you want it to somehow have a spin so it sounds like you're doing it right, right? Like, well, Lord, I didn't tithe, but, I helped that lady the other day push her car out of the intersection, and somehow that's supposed to excuse not tithe, or what, what I'm saying. So he's wanted to justify himself, so he says to the Lord, Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers and says, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. This is kind of like, seeing a hitchhiker and saying, Lord, do you want me to? No, I didn't think so. Whatever. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. And a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, when he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Compassion. And so he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and he set him upon his own animal, and he brought him into an inn, and he took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said, Go and do likewise. Now, the first rule of biblical interpretation is to take everything literally. And you should always do that first. There's a lot of people who put a lot of spins on things. And I, for one, love types and shadows and all of these things. But you always want to take it literally. This scripture has been taught for years. We have the phrase Good Samaritan, and it's about helping someone out, being a neighbor. That was the thing. Jesus said, what's the commandment? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the principal point of the scripture. You are to love your neighbor to the same degree that you love yourself. You would never give your neighbor something. You should never give your neighbor something to wear that you wouldn't wear. Sometimes people want to give something to the church. Well, I've got this old couch, and I put it out, and nobody would pick it up. Let's give it to the church, you know. And some people do that to individuals. You know, I've got this wore-out shirt. Here, have this shirt, you know. But we're supposed to treat people the way we want to be treated. We're supposed to give them or be nice to them or treat them the way that we would want to be treated. That's being a neighbor. Now, having said that, there is a dual interpretation of this scripture. Many times prophecy is layered into dual interpretation. So again, always take the interpretation literal the first time, but then there is another interpretation. And the interpretation is the Good Samaritan in this story is Jesus. If you think about when Jesus came, the religious people didn't care about the sinners, did they? They're like the other guys walking on the other side of the road. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. He ate with them. He laughed with them. He taught them. Notice that he poured in oil and wine. The wine, of course, representing the blood, and the oil representing the Holy Spirit. Jesus poured out his blood for us on the cross and then said, "It's expedient that I go to the Father, for if I don't go, I can't send the Holy Spirit." And so we see him pouring in the oil and the wine. The next thing we see is that he brings him to an innkeeper and he pays the price. Jesus paid the price. And the price he paid was 2 denarii, which represents 2 days' wages. Now, Jesus has left us 2,000 years ago. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So here's one of those many prophecies that point to the 2,000 years of the church age, right? And then he says to the innkeeper, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again." Boy, doesn't that sound prophetic, right? "When I come again, when I come again, then I will repay you." And of course, the reward is for you and I. We're the innkeepers in this scenario, not the Good Samaritan. We're the ones who are to care for the people that God brings in our lives. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you some blessings. I'm going to give you gifts, right? The scriptures talk about the gifts that we have. Some of us have encouragement. Some of us are preachers. Some of us are teachers. Some of us are song leaders. Some of us have the gift of helps. And we're going to take what we have, and we're going to minister to the hurting people around us. And Jesus says, "When I come again, I'll reward you," amen, "for what you've done." And so that's the more of the spiritual prophetic interpretation of this. And so he says that you know, just as we are to be good Samaritans, we are also entrusted with people that God brings us or Jesus brings us, and we're to be responsible. Amen. And so he says, "Go and do likewise." All right, we're going to go just a little farther. We'll try to finish the chapter 9. Now it happened as they went that, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. Now, I have to say I would be a Mary at that point. Why would anyone not be a Mary? Why would there be Martha's? I've heard people say, "Well, there's got to be Martha's or nothing will get done." Have you ever heard that before? Being a Mary means you recognize there's nothing more important than sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, we can say that. Does our life reflect it? Do we make time for Jesus? We live in a world where oftentimes we are Marthas, even though we nod our head, we need to be Marys because life gets in the way. But Martha was distracted with much serving, And she approached him and said, Lord. Now, I always find it interesting that when someone is wanting to have Jesus do something that he doesn't want to do, they preface it with Lord. If he's Lord, let him do what he wants to do. Is he Lord of your life? Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Wherefore, tell her to help me. You're Lord, but I'm telling you what to do. Tell her to help me. You know, if you're Lord, then you do this. Okay, who's the Lord here, right? I'm telling you what I want you to do, Lord. Don't even go together, does it? And Jesus answered and he said to her, Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha, Martha. You're worried and troubled about many things. Man, you know, tomorrow, write that scripture down. Stick it on your mirror. When you're shaving or putting your makeup on, read it out loud. You're worried about many things. That's Jesus talking. It's red, the red letters. He's talking to me and you. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. You're worried about many things. Just write your name in there. Roger, Roger. You're worried about many things. Worried and troubled about many things. Okay, Lord, I got the point. But one thing is needed. Many things, one thing. Many things, just one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. I ordered a little plaque from Etsy on a quote that I love. I forget the poet that wrote it. And it says, only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. I have it in my living room. I said, Lord, let this be the rudder of my life. Let it constantly direct me and keep me dead center on what is truly priorities in my life. Only what's done for Christ will last. Mary has chosen that one good thing. And I just encourage you as we close tonight to maybe take inventory of your busy life and ask the Lord to help you to be more like Mary and less like Martha. Stick that note up on your mirror till you get so convicted you tear it down and then put it up again. And let's just ask the Lord to help us to be Marys and not Marthas before we go home tonight. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful story, and how descriptive it is of us in the 21st century with jobs and priorities and so many things on our to-do list that oftentimes time with you gets slid down to the bottom. And so we pray this evening, Lord, that we would remember that we only get one life and it'll soon be past, and only what's done for you will last. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be Marys and not Marthas, that we would recognize the importance of that one thing, sitting at your feet and listening to your voice. And Lord, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you for coming and tuning in.